Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, I want us to look at verse 12 here, and just the first part of it. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And if only we would remember, amen, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against our spouses. It's not against our children. It's not against our parents or our employers or our neighbors or our co-workers or another congregational member or even the barking dog next door, right? Because it's for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And I want you to repeat that with me. Say, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Let's say it again. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And that's what I mean, if we would only remember that it's not. And yet, because we're so tied to this earth, unfortunately, that our battle often becomes that which we see rather than that which we not see. Now, I do want to say this, that spiritual forces are not necessarily the source of conflicts. That might come as a shocker. But what they do is they typically exacerbate the factors that are going on. What I mean is that a lot of times there are issues between people, right? There's conflicts between people that have to be genuinely resolved. But what happens is spiritual forces, evil forces, get into the situation and exacerbate it and make it far worse than it was before, and it blows things completely out of proportion. Now, let's look at verse 13. Let's look briefly at what I call the seasons of increased warfare. Verse 13, seasons of increased warfare. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Notice it says that when the day of evil comes. In other words, I believe that there are specific times when evil is more present and prevalent than at other times. And because the devil has strategies just like anyone else. And our goal is to be able to understand and to thwart demonic strategies. Now, we are in a period right now, right this month, when we are in a period or a season of evil. And that is because of the Feast of Ramadan, which we've talked about the last few weeks. Ramadan is the holy month for the Muslim people. And it's not, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say here. The Muslim people are not, you know, bad people. A lot of them are very good people. Many of them can be very godly people and so forth. But the God of Islam is not the Lord God that we know. It is a demonic God. It's a demonic force. Okay, and he's a high-ranking demon. And what happens is, during this month, when the Muslim people begin to pray and fast more fervently than at other times, there is more demonic, there's more demons in the atmosphere, there's more evil forces in the atmosphere that begin to afflict God's people. And so this is what I'm talking about. This is a day of evil. This is a season of increased evil activity. And we've got to be aware of it. I just want you to be aware that, and I mentioned this last week, that the God of Islam is not the same God that we serve. And a lot of times you'll hear this, that, oh, well, the Muslims' God and the Jewish God and the Christian God's all the same God. No, they're not. They're not at all. Because the characteristics of their God is totally different. In fact, what is fundamental to Islam, and the Muslims don't like to admit this, but it's true, is the concept of jihad, the holy war. In other words, world domination. The goal of Islam is world domination. I don't know. The goal of Islam is not that everybody become a Muslim. The goal of Islam is that the Muslim religion, Muhammad Islam, would be the reigning God. Okay, and so that he's dominant over other areas. And so that everyone and everything is subject to this God. As long as Islam remains in the Middle East, there will never be peace between Israel and the Arab people. There can't be, okay? And the reason is because particularly Jerusalem is an affront to the God of Islam. Because Jerusalem is a holy place to the Islamic people, and the fact that the Jewish people have it is it's an affront to the domineering spirit of the Islamic belief. And so it's always going to be a source of unbelievable contention. No matter what the Muslim Arab people say in the Middle East that they want peace with Israel, as long as Jerusalem remains under Jewish leadership, there is always going to be tremendous conflict in that area of the world. They refuse to accept that and will continue to do so. Now, I don't mean to get off track here, but I just want to say this. During this month, there is increased spiritual activity of a negative sort. Now, that might seem like really negative to the Muslim people, but I just again want to repeat what I said last week, that God loves the Arab people. God's plan is for the Arab people to join with the Jewish people in the Middle East, and that the highway of God would run throughout the entire Middle East, with Israel being the center and Iraq and Egypt being part of this whole plan. So it's God loves these people, but he does not love the spirit of Islam, but he loves the Arabs. Now, with increased spiritual activity of a negative sort, it would tend to give us reason to fear, but I just want to say that there is no reason to fear, because the scripture says that we can resist the devil and he will flee. But we can't walk around with our head in the sand. We can't say, because the fact of the matter is that God is real, the devil is real, and spiritual warfare is real. It's all real. And if we can just say, well, you know, I'm just not going to pay any attention to it. I'm just going to try to be a godly person and not recognize the importance of spiritual warfare. All I'm going to say to you is your head is in the sand, folks. That's not reality. Now let's look at the nature of spiritual warfare as it applies to the believer. This might come as a little bit of a shock, but let's look at it. Judges chapter 2, the nature of spiritual warfare. Let's see how the devil operates against believers. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. Judges 2, verse 1. Now, as we get ready to read this, if you remember, this is the beginning of Judges. Joshua has removed most of the Canaanites out of the land of Israel, not all of them. But the Israelites have moved into Canaan and have inhabited the land, conquered most of the enemies, although not all. And now this is what the Lord says in Judges 2, verse 1. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. Jump over to verse 6. Verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Jump down to verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. And whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Now, this passage reveals the tactics of the enemy. In a strange kind of a way. In verse 3 of what we just read, you see what's happened here is that because the Israelites had not removed all the aliens from the land, the Lord said now he was going to leave them in the land and they were going to become a snare to the Israelites and the foreign gods that remained. And so now you've got Israel with foreign gods and foreign people in the land, creating weaknesses within the internal structure of Israel. And then in verse 14, it says that Israel begins to be sold to her enemies around about. And the question is, why does this happen? What's going on here, especially in a spiritual warfare context? Israel, as long as it remained an intact nation, as it removed all the foreign idols and became the holy nation that God intended, it always had the power to defeat her enemies. However, because Israel did not remove all of the foreign inhabitants and the idols and other things like that in the land, it caused weaknesses to be within the center of the land of Israel. They were strongholds. They were idols. They were compromises with the other nations and standards. And consequently, they were unable to defeat their enemies. This describes what we just read here, the nature of most spiritual warfare. The devil is not stupid. And what happens is, he does not attack our strengths, but he goes after our weaknesses for the purpose of debilitation. Now, I want to take an example of what I mean by that so that we can look at it in a more practical sense. Let's say you're a strong believer, or your desire is to serve the Lord with your whole heart. And let's say that you can have a heart to serve the Lord in a lot of different realms. Maybe it's in missions. Maybe it's in children's ministry. Maybe it's in worship ministry. You know, maybe it's in outreach or whatever. But you have weaknesses. There's areas in your life that are weak, that haven't been renewed by the Spirit of the Lord. So it could be your relationship with your spouse, or your relationship with your children, or it could be finances, or it could be job problems, or it could be character issues like anger, or lust, or jealousy, or mental instability. I mean, it could be a whole slew of different things like that. Now, I want you to understand something. There's nothing wrong with you. Do you know that? Even with all those issues, there's nothing wrong with you because you're just human. Amen? All of us have something that's going on. You see, we're just human. And we have the need for the power and the deliverance of God in our lives. No one is born as a superhuman person, but we do serve a supernatural God. Amen? And God is here to bring deliverance to us and to bring power in our lives and to change these areas, not to leave them so that they're always maintained. But just because you have these problems doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It just means you're human. And God wants to do a greater work in your life. Now, what happens? Here you are, you have all these designs on ministry, you want to serve the Lord, your heart is really after the Lord, but you've got these internal weaknesses in your life. And so you try to begin to advance where you feel like God is moving you and directing you and so on. And then all of a sudden, boom, the enemy strikes out of nowhere into this one of these areas of weakness that we have, and recognize that the enemy rarely strikes where we are advancing, because that's our strength. He strikes at the weakness. You see, the Israelites were weak as they were advancing. They weren't weak in their armies. They were weak because they had internal weaknesses. And so what happened is the enemy, the devil, in the old covenant sense, they related to the enemies from within, and it debilitated them. It sapped them of their strength to move forward, and consequently, the enemy was successful. So that the works the same way with us. The enemy goes after our weaknesses. Now, when that happens, when we fall prey to sin, when something has shaken us to our very core, we have two what I'd call typical responses to that kind of spiritual warfare, and both of them are wrong. Number one is, we have the only demonic response. And what I mean by the only demonic response is, we see the enemy has hit us with something in our lives, whatever our weakness is, and we recognize it validly as a demonic attack, and so we rebuke the enemy, we take authority over the devil, but what we don't realize is that the reason the devil has had power over you is that there was internal weaknesses. There was some flaw in you somewhere that was giving access for the enemy to move in. And so when we just take the attitude of it's only demonic, But we don't accept the fact that maybe there needs to be some deeper work in our own lives. What happens is that leaves the weakness to stay there. And so the enemy, it gives access to the enemy to attack again. And then again. And then again. And what happens is we become more and more discouraged because we see ourselves being dragged down over time. And then we end up losing integrity as far as ministry goes, because everybody else sees this weakness and sees where we're falling, and it seems like we're never willing to deal with it head on. Okay, so that's the only demonic response, which is a wrong response. Number two is the other typical response, which is this problem is overwhelming, and so therefore I need to just give up and just say, well, I'm not going to be able to do what God wants me to do. This is a paralyzing problem in my life, and that's just the way it's going to be, and I have to live with that. And that is also totally incorrect, because what happens is yes, you and I all have areas in our lives that are weak, that are, there's something that needs to be changed. And so God wants to work on that area. But what happens is during a time of increased spiritual warfare, the enemy goes after that area and blows it out of proportion, makes it a lot bigger than it really is to your mind and to people around about you. And everybody's ready to go, oh man, you know, forget this. There's no chance. I am forever disqualified. I'm out of it. It's over for me. And that's a wrong response as well. It's not seeing what the demonic attacks that are going on. And let me tell you something that's interesting about the military, since we're talking about warfare. It's interesting, you know, when you're in the military and you're in battle and you get hurt, it's not like the people around about you, the other military people, it's not like you become a disgrace to them. In fact, being given a Purple Heart for injury in battle is something of honor in the military. You see? And so it doesn't mean that we should look and be proud about when we fall. But the point is that there's going to be times when a soldier for God takes a hit. That's okay, folks. Okay? That's all right, because that's what happens in warfare. We get hurt and we get hit. But the key is that we don't go on permanent disability. Amen? But rather, we get ourselves right with God, right whatever the situation is, and then move forward and continue on in the battle. That's the way. Now, what is the correct response? We've talked about the two incorrect responses to spiritual warfare. Let's look at the correct one. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Paul says this twice within the same paragraph, so he's obviously trying to emphasize something here. Ephesians 6, verse 11. He says this, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And then in verse 13, he says it again. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." What is the answer, the correct answer to spiritual attack, spiritual warfare? Putting on the armor of God. That's what the answer is to a spiritual onslaught. Now, what is the nature of armor? If you think about armor in a serious sense, what does it say about you and me? What it says about us is that we are fragile. You see? That without God's armament on us, that we're going to get picked off. And so, in other words, we need the armor of God to be able to even survive as a believer, much less advance in God's kingdom. Otherwise, we're in deep trouble. It recognizes that we are weak. And as Yeshua says in John 15, apart from Him, we can do nothing. So in other words, there's a recognition that we are always going to be weak and that we always need to put on the armor of God. Now, the difficulty with the armor analogy in the Bible is that it can be easily looked as something external. In other words, when you read this, it says put on the armor of God, and you talk about the breastplate of righteousness and all these other kinds of things. You know, we have an image of putting something on, you know, like a helmet on or a belt on or a breastplate on or shoes on or whatever. And so it's almost something external, but this is not. The armor of God is not external. It's, you know, it's almost like when we think about, you know, the armor of God, it would be like as the devil attacks, we just wave our Bible at him, you know, with the sword of the Spirit. So we just chop him down. But see, it's not an external thing. It's internal. And what is the armor of God? The armor of God is simply this, in its general sense. It's the truth of God's Word blended with the experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what the armor of God is in a very, just a very general sense. It's the truth of God's Word blended with the experiences of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As He takes the Word and builds it into our lives and we come into His presence, the armor of God gets established into our life so that we can repel the enemy effectively. Let's take an example of what I mean by this to try to give us a better idea, because I'm not going to break down all these things like it's typically done in spiritual warfare talks, but I just want to give an example of what I'm talking about. Let's take the breastplate of righteousness. It says right here in verse 15, says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place." Now, what is the breastplate of righteousness? Let's look at it in a practical way. Okay, the scripture says that we are the righteousness of God in the Messiah Yeshua. Okay? So in other words, Yeshua, according to the Word of God, has made us righteous. We are righteous in God's sight. And so we can stand confidently in that truth that we are righteous before God and we are the righteousness of God in the Messiah. But we also have to keep in mind the scripture that says that if we say that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and we are a liar. So, I mean, how do these two comport together? How do you resolve the dilemma? Because on the one hand, the scripture is saying that we are the righteousness of God and the Messiah. In other words, we stand before the Lord righteously. But on the other hand, if we go around saying we're without sin, we're a liar. So where's the truth in all this? The truth is this. The scripture also says that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So in other words, we are righteous with God and the Messiah, but we also have to recognize that sometimes things crop up in our lives. There's areas that need to be dealt with. And so when those things surface, when we recognize these things, we don't say, oh, well, that's just a problem for my past. That's because I was raised this way. That's just the way things are. You know, there's certain people that have weaknesses forever and they're always going to have these sin patterns in their lives. No, that's not true. Okay? Because the scripture says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. He wants to remove unrighteousness in our lives. And yes, there's things that sometimes have to work deeply in our lives to get those roots out. But still, there's no excuse for sin ever. And so that's the breastplate of righteousness, is essentially recognizing who we are in the Lord, but at the same time, being willing always to confess our sins before the Lord and allowing Him to cleanse us away. Now let's look at it in a practical way. Let's say you've got an anger problem. That's your weakness. That's something in you. Could have been something in the past. Who knows? Something happened to you. You were treated poorly by your parents or whatever. There was not enough love shown in the home. I mean, there's 1,000 reasons why you could be angry, whatever. And so you've got this anger problem. Now the scripture says we're the righteousness of God and the Messiah. And then one day, here we go. You know, we're serving the Lord. You're getting ready to get involved in something where you're serving the Lord. And you're talking with your family or whatever, and somebody does something in the home, and all of a sudden, oh, you know, just like this anger just erupts out of you. It's like uncontrollable anger. And so, of course, you know, the enemy loves to use your family to destroy you, you know, and everything else. And they start saying, oh, yeah, look at you, you know. I mean, you can't even control your anger in their home. How can you expect to help these people out there? You know, and all of a sudden you're listening to those lies from the devil. Now, it's true. I mean, God wants to deliver you in your home, but the enemy's trying to destroy you. And so you're saying, yeah, I mean, I've got this anger problem. And, you know, the Lord has put this vision on your heart. And, you know, and I've got to get, you know, 8 years of counseling. And I've got to enroll myself in a program. And I've got to do this. And I've got to put everything on the shelf for a long time. And so, I've got this problem and so on. Well, what does the scripture say to do? The scripture says that we acknowledge our sins. We confess our sins. We acknowledge our sins. We repent of the anger. And then God is going to cleanse us from the anger. That's what the scripture says. If there's a root of anger in us, the Spirit of the Lord is going to want to dig it out. And so He's going to put you into more and more situations where that anger is going to erupt. And it's going to look like you're going in the wrong direction. But what God's really doing is He's putting you in the right direction so you deal with it head on. He doesn't want you to stop everything you're doing for Him, but He doesn't want you to ignore the anger as being a real problem. And so that's the way He starts doing it. And during a time, and I'll get to this in a minute, about the time of warfare. And so we have to understand that the enemy is going to attack in these areas where we're weak. the areas of compromise, the areas where there's idols in our, still in our lives, the areas where there's strongholds. And so what do we do? What do we do as the Lord, especially during a season of evil, you know, a day of evil like we're going through right now? And what do we do? Do we just stop everything? Well, Ephesians, let's look at it. Verse 11 again. It says this, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What does it mean? What does that mean? It means to be aware. It means to recognize, yes, you've got this problem. Be aware the enemy's going to want to strike into those areas. Just be aware of it and be prepared. Get the Word of God in you. Be willing to go after that problem and admit it and get the Word in you to conquer this issue in your life. And then apply the Word and don't ignore it because it's got to be remedied. The Lord wants full and complete deliverance. Don't run from it. And then you know what? Because we're attacked in that area, so what? You know, so what, really? Because it just shows we're doing something. If you're not coming under spiritual warfare, it just means you're not doing anything, that's all. And so when you're getting attacked, it means you're trying to do something and you're trying to serve the Lord in some way. Now, as I get ready to close, I want to give you the good news to all this. This is the good news, is that God is in ultimate control. You see? And He's in ultimate control of your life and of your destiny. He sees you. He knows your problems. It's not like you're hiding them from the Lord. He sees them. But He also has a destiny for you that He's going to fulfill in your life. And the Scripture says this, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So in other words, even the eruptions of anger or whatever the issue might be, God wants to use that for His purpose. Now here's the really good news. And this is the twist on all of this, that it's so much like the Lord and just shows why no human could have ever come up with this because it's too complicated. And it's this. This is the twist. You see, the enemy attacks our weaknesses so that we're thwarted, to keep us back from what God wants. But God uses these attacks to expose these weaknesses so that we'll do something about them. You know, it's like the enemy thinks, I've got him now. I've got this. I'm going to zero in. And then when he blows up or, you know, does something really ungodly, the enemy's going, I got him. But the Scripture says the Lord laughs in heaven. Do you know that? It says in Psalm 2, the Lord laughs in heaven at those who scoff at Him. Because it's like a joke. The enemy thinks he's got it all in control, but God is manipulating the devil. And the devil doesn't even know it half the time. You know? But God is manipulating the devil. And the reason is let's go back to Israel. You see, Israel, when Israel had all these enemies within, in other words, these idols and all this other junk that was within the nation, if Israel never lost their battles with their external enemies, they would never have changed. They would never have gotten rid of the idols. Because why get rid of them if everything's going hunky-dory? But what happens is when there's a mixture in the land, good and evil, and then defeat comes, it made the Israelites look back in and say, oh no, this is the reason there's idols in here. So it's a reason, it's a cause to clean up and to get right with God. And the same it is with us. We need to see apparent defeats as opportunities for ultimate victory in yours and my life. The reason is because the devil is zeroing in at these weaknesses to thwart us, but God is using the devil to expose those very areas so that we'll get cleaned up, washed up, changed, delivered, and go on with God to what all that He wants to accomplish. That's the gist of spiritual warfare, folks. We are in a spiritual battle, and we are in a season of warfare right now. But don't be discouraged. I don't want you to be discouraged, even when things don't look so great. Don't be discouraged, because the Lord is allowing the enemy to bring these things up so that you're going to be more refined, more powerful, have the presence of God in your life at a much higher and greater level than ever before. You just need to recognize not to give up, recognize that the enemy is after those things and that you need to rebuke the enemy, but deal honestly with the issues in your life. Don't let them escape from the light of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord God. Father, help us to recognize the warfare around about us. Lord, not to be blind to the enemy's tactics, Lord, but to see them for what they are. And as the scripture says, to be able to rebuke the devil and then he will flee, Lord. But at the same time, taking note, Lord God, of these areas, Lord, that are still weaknesses in our lives, still areas of strongholds where you desire to bring deliverance, Lord. Father, let your light shine, Lord. Let us take up, be aware and to repent and allow you to bring full and complete deliverance in our lives, Lord, so we will become the holy nation that you desire. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close with the Aaronic benediction. Following this, we'll have a time of ministry. If you need ministry, we'll have some people up here to pray for you and to minister to you the power of God, the Oneg downstairs. So please stay for that. And the bookstore will also be open. Let's close with the Aaronic benediction. Yarer adonai b'navilecha v'ichunecha. Yisadonai b'navilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. And we all said, Amen. Shabbat shalom, everybody. If you need ministry, please come forward. Amen.